morning. Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Loving God, we thank you for being so close to us that we can have a conversation. As we hear your word today, help us to hear your words more clearly than the words we speak at the dinner table. Amen. Our reading today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This text is the very end of that gospel and describes Jesus' commissioning of his disciples. Please stand, if you're able, for the reading of the gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. We are still looking at how God shaped the Israelites in the book of Exodus and how God shapes us today. If you are getting sick of Exodus, don't worry. There's only a couple more weeks. Then we're into Advent. And last week, we actually saw the Israelites when they were doing something right, as they were generously giving everything that was needed to build their traveling sanctuary. And we saw that that the heart is intertwined with generosity, whether it's being generous with gold and silver or with the ability to sow or to build or construction. It was all intertwined with the heart. And so this week, though, we are catching up with the Israelites after they once again did something wrong. And so God starts to give them a new nickname, the stiff-necked people. Exodus chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, leave this place, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and go to the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants, I will give it.' And I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses again prayed, "Show me your glory, I pray." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you the name the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." The Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you on a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, if you watched the sermon teaser video this week, you already heard this story, but you'll get a few extra details. When I was in elementary school, my family was out late one day. And so when my parents pulled into the garage, closed the garage door, we all kind of stumbled out and found our beds as quickly as possible. Everyone, that is, except for me. Because unbeknownst to my parents, I had fallen asleep in the back of the car, and no one noticed that I was still there in the garage. Now, at some point, I startled awake and realized that I was, drenched in darkness all around me. So I did my best impersonation of the three blind mice to go, find that doorknob to get from the garage into the house. And as I turned the handle, I realized it was locked and I couldn't get inside. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in darkness so thick that you can't even see your own hands, but it is an unsettling experience, especially for an imaginative kid who read too much sci-fi. So my mind was conjuring up images of all kinds of aliens and monsters, or maybe even just terrestrial spiders, you know, descending upon me. So to get out of this, I decided to alternate between beating on the door as loud as I could, shouting, "I'm in the garage, I'm in the garage," and then I would pause, turn around, and start punching or kicking just in case those aliens happened to be there. Now, it seemed like 7 eternities before my parents finally heard me. Their room was very far away from the garage, but they finally heard me and came to get me. And I wonder, have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt alone in the dark and that no one can hear you? Have you ever felt like that with God? The Israelites in our text today are feeling abandoned by God, and it's because they deserve to be abandoned. Next week, we will hear what they actually did, but suffice it to say that in an entire book of all the things they did wrong, this one might have been the worst. This was probably their low point in their relationship with God, and hence the new nickname, stiff-necked people. But that's when I think it hits them. They realize that they are wandering in the desert. They don't have a map. The only thing they have to go on for direction is God's presence in that pillar of cloud and fire. The only food they have to go on is the manna that God provides. They are totally reliant upon God. And they feel like they might have just blown it for good. They're afraid they're going to be abandoned. And they know they deserve it. Have you ever felt that way? But did you notice God's response to this fear of abandonment? Right off at the start, God says, "Go leave this place, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and go to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." In other words, as they're wondering, is God going to abandon us? He says, "You're still going to the promised land." In fact, God says that he will drive the Canaanites away for them. They're still going to get the land flowing with milk and honey. God's promises are eternal. His word remains. God's trustworthiness is assured, even when you feel like you've been abandoned, even when you feel like you're alone in the dark and no one can hear you, even when you feel like you deserve it. In our first text today, this is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, as John mentioned, the very last thing that Jesus tells his disciples: "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, just as God had given the Israelites the task of going to get the promised land, Jesus gives us the task of making disciples, of baptizing, of teaching, of obeying. And just as the Israelites doubted, so too Jesus' disciples, and sometimes we, doubt. Just as the Israelites needed to know that God would stay with them, Jesus' disciples and we needed to be reminded that Jesus is still with us. And so he signs off with, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God had to tell the Israelites, "Remember, I promised." Jesus had to tell his disciples, "Remember, I am with you." Apparently, we aren't that good at remembering. But the antidote to our fear, the antidote to feeling abandoned, is to remember God's promise and Jesus' presence. Our problem isn't that God has left us. It's that we imagine God might leave us. And the imagination is pretty powerful. It's what dreams are made of. It's also what nightmares are made of. When I was in the garage suffocating in the darkness, my mind knew it was statistically unlikely that there were aliens and or monsters in there with me. Now, the spiders, that was pretty likely. But My mind knew that, but my imagination was more powerful than my memory. My fear was more powerful than my reason. Has your imagination, has your fear ever been more powerful than your memory and your reason? Have you ever told a lie because you can only imagine the terrible consequences of telling the truth? Ever despair because you can't imagine that anyone would put up with you anymore? Ever lashed out because you can't imagine that the other person would deserve grace? Now, the imagination is a big problem, especially with online bullying these days. You know, someone finds out a scandalous secret or revealing photograph, tabloid material, and then that gets used. Show us more or tell us more secrets, and otherwise we'll share what we have. Now, of course, this just means that they get more ammunition, more control, more power. And so whenever you can only imagine the bad things, when you can't remember the hope, you're in a dangerous place. Because the decisions we make out of fear today often make tomorrow far worse. And so God says, remember, I promised. And Jesus says, remember, I am with you always. So which direction is your imagination going right now? Are you imagining the fictitious aliens waiting to pounce on you in the dark garage? Imagining reasons to be afraid, or remembering God's promises? Remembering Jesus' presence? Remembering the reasons we have to hope? Now, Hollywood likes to picture this debate by having, you know, a devil on one side and an angel on the other, but I prefer the imagery from the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, there are two creatures in opposition. You have the Lion of Judah on one side and the dragon on the other. And spoiler alert, the lion wins. But I love those images, because what is a lion associated with? Courage. Facing things head on, not running away. And what about a dragon? A dragon is associated with fear, with people running and hiding, lest they get burned up. And so whenever our imaginations are running wild, when we're seeing monsters in the dark, when we feel like we have no choice because of the consequences, when we feel alone and abandoned and afraid, that's when we're feeding the dragon. And nothing good has ever come from feeding the dragon. It's the second worst thing you can do, actually. The worst being feeding the pigeons. But when our imaginations remember that God is still with us, when we remember our reasons for hope, when we remember strength and resolve because Jesus is with us, that's when we're feeding the lion. And only good things come from feeding the lion. But it's not always easy. You still might have to face the consequences. But it's better to face the consequences with the lion than trying to hide by making a deal with the dragon. Remember what Lando Calrissian said after he made a deal with Darth Vader. This deal is getting worse all the time. But I think that's why prayer is so powerful. Because prayer feeds the lion and starves the dragon. Even if we're afraid in our prayer, even if we're angry in our prayer, still that prayer is feeding the lion within us and starving the dragon. We see that in how Moses prays in our text today. He prays first off for assurance and direction, and God responds. Verse 14, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. But Moses is not so sure. Even with so direct a response from God, he prays again. His lion needs a little more food. So he prays again for the same thing. And God responds, verse 17, I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know your name. But even then, after two direct promises from God, Moses still doubts. He's still not sure. His lion needs a three-course meal. So he prays again for the exact same thing. And God responds yet again. Verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. He's going to help Moses remember what he's forgotten. And finally, After the third time of asking God for the same thing and getting a response, finally Moses is ready. Now what happens shortly after our text is the Israelites come together and they have a rededication ceremony. They realize they've blown it, so they have a ceremony to rededicate themselves to God, to say we're going to follow God wherever he leads. The lion beat the dragon again. But the great thing about prayer is we don't have to wait until we feel strong. Moses prayed feeling very weak and very lost. We don't have to wait to pray. We don't have to wait until we have the strength, the voice to speak. We can pray even when we have no voice. We can pray even when we feel trapped because it can reveal the way forward. So where do you need to feed the lion within you and starve the dragon? Where do you need that strength because you feel weak? Where do you need a way forward to be revealed because you feel trapped? Where do you need a voice where you are afraid or unable to speak? Prayer feeds the lion and starves the dragon. Prayer helps us to remember what God has promised. Prayer helps us to remember that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. So how will you feed your lion and starve the dragon this week? How will you pray? Amen.